Well, this morning we're going to be taking a one-week break from our series that we've been going through in the Gospel of Luke. So if you could actually please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, don't worry. You don't have to try to be a hero and find it. You can just take the Bible that's in front of you. There's a colorful pocket and there's a Bible. You can go ahead and grab that out. And in the front of that Bible is a table of contents. And so just look up where 1 Corinthians is. It's in the New Testament. Probably, you know, I'd say, I don't know, 8/10 of the way towards the back. So 1 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 12, which you can find chapter 12 by looking for the big number. As you've heard already, this morning is a special morning for us. It's what we call New Member Sunday. This is the Sunday where we take new members into our church, and we usually do this about twice a year. These are people who have gone through a two-week class where we really get into what the Bible teaches about the church and who we are as Christ's church. And after those 2 weeks, if they're not scared away yet at that point, I meet with them and talk more with them individually, and then they decide to join. But why would they do this? Like, what does it mean to join on church? What does it mean to be a church member? You know, in our culture, when we talk about membership, maybe we think of like a gym membership. And so we join something in order to get some benefit from it. Right? Or if you're me, you join a gym because you just believe in charitable giving. And so you don't receive any benefit from it. You just like to support local business. You know, we think that we that's what membership is. Membership is about, I don't know, paying your dues. Or maybe some can treat membership like church, the idea of being a part of a church. It's kind of like a restaurant. You know, like, hey, where do I feel like getting fed today? Oh, I really like this over here. Ah, this morning I'm more feeling this. Or actually, I'm not feeling like eating anything. I'm just going to stay in today and order in, right? And that's how we can treat the church sometimes. I think it's very easy for us to have an individualistic and consumer mindset when it comes to the church. It's all about me and I and what I want. Where do I feel like I fit in? Where do I feel like they're doing everything that I want them to do? Where do they have the programs I like? Or what church says too many programs that I don't like and it's going to be too busy? And it's like we need a Tinder for church and like, oh, no, swipe left on that. And that's how we can treat church sometimes. For many, there can be a judgmental spirit towards the church. I grew up as a pastor's kid and got to see this firsthand, where every move, every decision is scrutinized and criticized, and there's just this consistent suspicion. Is this really how the Bible teaches us that we should relate to the church? This morning, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe God wants to give us a different paradigm than just thinking about me and I and myself with the consumer mindset. I think he wants to give us a vision, his vision, for the church. And I do just want to recognize this, though. As soon as I start talking about the church, I recognize for some of you this can be very hard to talk about because you've been hurt by people in the church. And that is a sad reality that exists in our world. I mean, the stories that I hear sometimes of things that take place in a church, things that even pastors can say and do, it just breaks my heart. And we really do hope and pray that this be a place of healing for you. I've been praying for you specifically that this would be a time where God really ministers to your heart. But I believe God, as he wants to give us all, whether this is something new for us or this is a familiar message already, I believe God wants to give us a fresh vision for what it means to be a member in his church. If you're not a member of a church yet, this is not going to be a hard sell. We're actually not taking any new members in until the fall, so there's actually no action step for you here. Just take your time and continue to get to know us. But I do hope that this is an encouragement to us all. I do hope that we get a fresh vision for what God has. A little bit of background before we read God's words, so we understand what this book is. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul, who started a church in this place called Corinth. He went there and started sharing about Jesus, and people started believing in Jesus, and so he gathered them together, and that's actually where we get the word church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesiai, which means to gather, to assemble. And so Paul goes to Corinth, and he starts this gathering of people who believe in Jesus. But then after staying some time there and really establishing that church, he goes on to a new city to start a new church. And when he left that church, after a certain period of time, all kinds of problems started to happen. One of the problems that the church went through is that they had all kinds of divisions in it. The church in Corinth became a very fractured church. instead of there being a gathering, it really became more like the Game of Thrones. I've actually never seen this TV show, The Game of Thrones, nor am I recommending it, but I think I get the general idea of that show. It's they're competing and betraying each other and trying to get over one another to struggle for power. That's the plot line of Corinth. Paul is writing this letter to speak into that situation. He's writing this letter to bring them back to the ways of Jesus. And one of the ways that he does that is through teaching them the simple lesson of what it means to be a church. And like any good teacher, Paul uses an analogy inspired by the Holy Spirit. He uses an analogy to explain how we're to think about the church. And so I'm going to read in verses 12 through 20. And as I do, I want you to pay attention to three words. Count these words in your head, maybe circle them or underline them or write a tally, but keep track of these words: body, member, and part. Body, member, and part. Let's read in God's word together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 20. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Let's pray together. God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in this moment, that as we just read your word which is true, infallible, authoritative for our lives, that we would hear what you're speaking to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and make it not just something that we hear through our ears, but that we'd actually hear in our hearts. Would you open us up, Lord God, to experience you today? Would you help me to preach in a way that is faithful and clear, Lord God, that would honor you? And we pray that through this sermon, you would build your church here for the glory of your name. And Lord, we pray this for every church that gathers in your name this morning, particularly the churches that gather in Philadelphia, this city that we love. We pray that you would strengthen the churches of Philadelphia. We pray that you would be with the preaching of your word and that the Jesus Christ, your name, would be glorified in our city this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read 8 verses. Not that long a passage, but did you notice how many times those words occurred? I'm not sure if you kept track, but if you're keeping track, and I'm not great at math, so hopefully I got this right. But I counted 23 times in those 8 verses that one of those words is mentioned. God is obviously trying to get our attention about something. He's trying to give us a vision for his church being his body. We're to see ourselves as a body that's one in unity together, and individually members part of it. That is the vision that God has for the church. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, Being the Body. Being the Body. What does it mean for the church to be this body? Yes, that sounds a little creepy. What are we talking about, body parts? What does that mean? Well, let's break down a little bit what this means. Point number one, being the body means that you are united to Jesus. Paul starts by making it very clear whose body this is. He says in verse 12 that all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. As he's talking about this imagery of the body, he wants to make sure that we're clear. He's talking about the body of Christ. Christ is the title for Jesus. If you were here last week, you heard us speak about that. Christ is a title of royalty. And not just a title of royalty, but the royalty. The word Christ is speaking of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus is. And the church is the body of Christ. The Bible often talks about Jesus being the head of the church. And so when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says this explicitly. He says, Christ is the head of the church, his body. You see, when we place our faith in Jesus, when he becomes our Christ, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, there's a unity that takes place between us and him. And I don't think we always think enough about this unity, but it really is key to our salvation, right? Verse 13, he says that we are baptized into this body. Baptism is the Greek word for immersion or to be fully covered in. See, when we place our faith in Jesus, there's this spiritual immersion. We become fully baptized, fully covered in who he is. And this is how God can be both just to judge sin and merciful to forgive sin at the same time. See, if we are by faith immersed in Jesus, then our sinful life gets covered by his sinless life. And our debt of death gets covered by the death that he already died. In short, what happens is when we have faith in Jesus, we become united to him. And so what he has done gets applied to us. It makes me think of the Mission Impossible movies. Second time I've brought up Mission Impossible in the last 3 weeks. I don't know. It's been on TV a lot or something. But you know, one of the big things that happens in those movies is that they have this technology that allows you to put on the face of another person and change your voice to sound like them, right? And so they become this other person in order to get access into a place that is safe and secure, right? And that's what gets them in. It's not who they are, it's who they look like that gets them access. In many ways, I think this describes what happens when we're united by faith to Jesus. We become like who Jesus is. God sees us as clothed in him. When we place our faith in Jesus, we become united to him. We're seen by God as one with him. And so God sees us and hears us and gives us access to heaven, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. We get in, not because we're good people who keep all the right rules. No, we get in because we are united to Jesus. He is our way in. He's the only way in. Now, a Mission Impossible, right, they always get found out. Something goes wrong and it's a ruse, and so they have to, you know, make an escape in some kind of dramatic fashion. But the beautiful and good news for us this morning is that when we're united to faith by Jesus, it is not a ruse. It is something that is spiritually true. The Holy Spirit baptizes us, immerses us, puts us into Jesus. And so all of who Jesus is, all that Jesus has done, his life, his death, his glorification, as he is now ruling and reigning in heaven, all of that becomes ours through our union with him. Amen. Friends, this is glorious and beautiful truth. This is why some people say, like, oh, I just can't believe God would love me. Here's the truth. No, yeah, God loves you not because of you, but because of who you are in Christ. And so it doesn't matter if you've had a good week or a bad week. You can never make God love you more or make God love you less because his love of you is not dependent on you. It's dependent on you being united to his son. And so his love for you never changes because the love for his son never changes. And if you are united by faith to Jesus, then God loves you forever and always. But this union with Christ necessarily unites us with people who are also part of this body. And so being the body means that we're united to Jesus, but it means that we're also united to other Christians. Right? Immediately after saying that we're united to Jesus through the Spirit, Paul draws out the implications this has for one another, because he says in verse 13, "In one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." These four categories would have been absolutely shocking to the Corinthian church. On the one hand, he mentioned Jews. These are the Israelite people, the people that God first revealed himself to, who he brought into relationship with himself. He gave them his law, his prophets. And then you have the Greeks. These are people who are not Jewish. And in that culture, Jews and Greeks would not have seen each other as equals. Not even close. They lived separate and different lives. They had different marketplaces, different places they shopped. They wouldn't eat, even share meals together. They would not be in one another's homes. There was deep racial division. Paul is saying here that there's no such thing as racial division in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your race. In Jesus, we are one. There isn't a Jewish salvation and a Greek salvation. There is only one Christ, and salvation comes through us being part of his body. Jesus doesn't have multiple bodies. There's only one body, and it's as we are united to that body that we are brought into relationship with God. In Jesus, there's no such thing as racial division. Our world creates racial division. Christ makes us one. In Jesus, there is no such thing as classism or socioeconomic statuses. In Corinth, there was a huge disparity in the class system. You had slaves who had no rights and were treated as property, right? They would be eat in separate places, live in different places. Slave and free kept separate completely from one another, but there's no separation in Jesus. There's not a front door to heaven for the free and a side door for the slave. And this is crucial for the Corinthian church to understand. Corinthian was a major trade city. There's all kinds of different people in it. And so Paul's saying, there's all kinds of different people, but there should only be one church. You don't have a church for the slave and a church for the free. You don't have a church for the Greek and a church for the Jew. There's only one church. There's only one body. We're all united through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why it's always been historically Christians who have been on the front lines of fighting against injustice. There's a Christian man named William Wilberforce who ended slavery in Europe. Think about Martin Luther King Jr. You read his sermons, they are out of Scripture. Why? They're fighting for this fact. They're fighting for this point that God has showed us that in him there's no such thing as division. This world creates division based upon what you have and what you look like, but in Jesus there's no division. We're all one. Being one with Jesus is meant to make us one with one another. Now, many Christians want to talk about how they have their own personal relationship with Jesus and they don't need the church, or they how they love Jesus, but it's the church they have a problem with and they're critical of the church. But this fails to understand what it means to actually be in relationship with Jesus. You can't have the head without the body. Like how would that work if you're you know, say you're married to someone, and you say to your spouse, hey, I just really love you so, so, so much. I just can't stand being around your body. Like, I don't have high hopes for that, where that relationship is going. Or think about it this way. Jesus is the head, right? Is a head very attractive when it's not attached to a body? Like, who goes to the Mutter Museum and like, wow, that's just so beautiful. It's like, no, it's creepy. It's weird. If I'm walking down the street and someone says, hey, Jeff, I want you to meet my friend Jim, and they pull out a severed head, and they're like, yeah, I really didn't like his body, so I just cut that out, and I just carry his head around with me. Like, I'm scared. You know, I'm like calling the cops and running away. Like, that's not a good thing, and yet we can say these things as Christians. We can think we can have a head without a body. That doesn't exist. It's not true. We think we can love the head but not like the body and criticize the body. But friends, it just doesn't work like that. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a lover of Jesus without a church. It doesn't exist in the New Testament. Christian and church always go together. Almost every single one of the Bible references to our salvation is exactly that. It's a reference to our salvation. It's something said in the plural. Let me just read a couple familiar verses, but pay attention to how this is talking about us together. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of his sins. Acts 20, 28. Paul is charging the pastors in Ephesus. He says, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Friends, when we're talking about the church, we are talking about the body of Christ that Jesus died for, that he gave his very own blood to create. Doesn't mean there's not problems, doesn't mean there's not things we have to work on, doesn't mean there's not bad stuff that happens, but here's what we have to understand. The church is precious. There is no more sweet thing in the world than the church, the body of Jesus Christ that he died to make. Jesus loves you individually as a member of the body, but he loves his body. Is the church precious to you? Is the church this precious to you? Now, as I say this, I know some people can think like, well, yeah, the church is precious to me. I'm part of the body, but I'm part of the church universal. So I just kind of, you know, float around. And Bella kept using that word float this morning in her testimony. Or, you know, I listen to preaching online and I worship in spirit with, you know, believers around the world. Well, here's what we need to understand. Point number three, being the body means that we are part of a specific body. We're part of a specific body. This whole analogy that Paul is using here only works if it takes place in a specific context. Right, a hand can't think that it's just part of a general idea of a body, but not have any real connection to a physical body. Right, like a hand only works if it's part of a body, an actual body. And a hand can't be part of multiple bodies. Oh, I got my body over here that I'm, you know, I go with for this about a month. And oh, they got my body over here when they do this. I like to be part of that. And they bounce around from body to body. No, it doesn't work that way. It needs to be connected somewhere. This is why Paul keeps repeating member, body, part. He is drawing our attention that in order to be part of Jesus' body, we have to be a member of it. We have to be committed to it. We have to be tied together as a part in it. You know, one of the major reasons that Paul is writing this letter is to appeal to the church in Corinth to be unified together. Right? He is addressing this letter to a specific place. So he opens the letter in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Right? He's not giving something general and how this applies to the church universal, though certainly there's ways this does apply to the church universal. But Paul is writing this to a specific church about how they're supposed to think about themselves as that specific local church. And what's really interesting to me is immediately after writing this whole body metaphor, Paul's going to go on to write what's a very famous passage, read at most weddings, that has application to marriage, but that's actually not what was intended to. He writes 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me read it. In case you're not familiar with it, this will probably begin to sound familiar. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, that's not being written to a couple getting married. That's being written to a church and how they're meant to relate together. And think about this. What is necessary in order for us to love like that? We need specific people to love. Like, in order to be patient, there has to be someone there that you need to be patient with. In order to be kind, there has to be someone there to be kind to. See, Paul is seeing this church in Corinth splintering apart, and so he calls them to be the body together through loving one another. How different churches would be if we got back to applying 1 Corinthians 13. If instead of getting upset when things don't go like we think they should and taking our ball and going home, we were patient and kind. And instead of being resentful when inevitably we will sin against one another, get a whole bunch of sinners in one place, guess what's going to happen? We're going to make a mess. Church is certainly messy. But what would happen if instead of getting resentful about that mess, we bore all things, endured all things, and believed together? What if instead of insisting on our own way, we humbled ourselves? Friends, this is what Paul is calling the church in Corinth to, and this is what God is calling us to. To be a body, united to a specific people in a specific place with the commitment of love. And to be an identifiable part of the body. It's one thing to be around the body, to show up regularly, you know, at the body, but it's another thing to identify yourself as part of the body. This is my body. This is where I'm a hand. And so some people, sometimes they get a little bit wary about the idea of church membership. Friends, this goes right back to the Bible, right? We're called, as Paul is saying, be a member of a church. He's not talking about just something that is figurative in our own mind. This takes place in an identifiable way, right? And it goes back to the very first day of the church. Paul preaches. Thousands get saved. What happens? Acts 2:47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And so think about this. In order for God to add to their number, there had to be a specific number. There had to be an identifiable people in order for it to be clear who was being added to their midst. And so there was a way they were identified. There was a way they were numbered. They knew who was a part of them and who was still just checking things out. Friends, archaeology, a historical fact, has discovered membership rosters going back as early as the 2nd century. God cares too much about us being his body, his church, to just leave it as some kind of vague ideas. No, when we become members of a local church, we are saying, here's where I'm a part of. Here's the local expression of Jesus' body that I belong to. Being part of Jesus' body means that we're united to Jesus and we're united to each other in specific, localized expressions of his body. And yes, this can certainly be very hard and very messy. That's why love needs to be patient. And yes, this can be very sad when people apply this individualistic mindset to the church because they're breaking down the beautiful picture of what the church is meant to be. Be very clear right now. This is not a perfect church. There's no perfect church that exists. If you're here long enough, you will find things that you do not like. I promise you. I have things I don't like about our church. The perfect church only exists in heaven. But what's beautiful about the church on earth is it's a place that we're committed to working stuff out. How sad it is when people allow their preferences, what they think and how they feel, to get in the way of experiencing the love that God wants us to show one another. What if the things that we think are problems in the church are actually opportunities that God is giving us to grow together in love? Friends, being the body means that we are committed to tying ourselves together to a specific body through membership in a local church. Point number four. Being the body means that we have a need for the body. Right? Body parts don't do well by themselves. You know? And that's true, you know? And this is what happens, right? Paul says this in verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say, it cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you, right? Like, what part of your body is not indispensable? Like, what part, if I, you know, hey, are you okay if I cut this off? Like, no one's volunteering for that, right? And yet, we can go through life this time thinking that, I'm better off by myself. Here's what Scripture says. No, you're not. You cut off a body part from the body. What happens to the body part? It dies. We need one another. Just as someone who is missing a limb is considered handicapped and might be limited in what they can do in life, so too we are limited if we are not joined together. Friends, it is not an overstatement to say that our spiritual health is dependent on us being together. We live in a society where you can listen to preaching online. And I'm not so arrogant to think that you can listen to much better preaching online than mine. But there's something spiritually strengthening that happens as we listen together. We can sing music by ourselves, but there's a spiritual strength that occurs as we sing together. We can study the Bible by ourselves, and we should, but there's a spiritual strengthening that takes place as we do it together in our small groups. Friends, we can live isolated lives. This could be the only place that we see each other. But there is a spiritual strengthening that takes place as we spend time with one another, being each other's homes, going out to coffee, hanging out in the park. And here's why this is so important, friends. Here's why this strengthens us. Think about what a body does. Right? We have our inner thoughts, right? But it's through the body that we actually experience one another. Right? You're hearing me right now through your ears. These words are coming out of my mouth. We are seeing each other with our eyes. We're experiencing one another through our bodies. And this is why this illustration that Paul is giving here is just so incredible. Jesus is the head of the church, but how he is experienced is through us being his body. We need one another in order to fully experience him. Throughout the Bible, there are numerous commands, over 50 commands of things we are to do for one another. Things like forgive one another, love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, care for one another. But if you notice, there's a pattern to all those commands. They're never say, hey, do that because that's a nice thing to do. No, all the one another commands in Scripture are rooted in not us being nice people, not rooted in who we are, they're rooted in who Jesus is. And so we're to forgive one another. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. We're to love one another. Why? Because Christ has loved us. We're to serve one another. Why? Because Christ has served us. All these one another commands are grounded in what Jesus has done. And so think about what's happening. As we forgive one another, what are we experiencing? We're being reminded afresh and strengthened in the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus. As we love one another, what are we doing? We're embodying to one another what the love of Christ is. As we serve one another, what are we doing? We're reminding ourselves that we follow a king who came not to be served, but to serve. Right? As we do these one another things to one another, what are we doing? We're being the body. We're allowing Jesus to be experienced through one another. This is why we need other Christians in our lives. If all you know about Jesus is what you experience individually, then you will never be able to know Jesus as fully as you can because you won't see who he is through his body. This is why we are to live lives together, that we might make Jesus more fully known to one another. Friends, God wants to use us to have an eternal influence on each other's lives. Just think about how profound that is. Friends, this is what is going on in the local church. It is so much more than just a service to attend on Sunday. It is a people that we are a part of, growing together in faith in Jesus, having an eternal impact on each other's lives as we make Christ known to one another. We need the body. Oh, how we need the body. And here's the last point. Not only do we need the body, but the body needs us. It's not just that we grow together because we're together. By God's grace, he wants to use us to help others grow. Church is not just about what is in it for me. It's about what can I do for others. I hear so often, I don't really get anything out of small group. Would you think maybe God wants you in that small group, not for what you're going to get out of it, but for what you're going to give in it? We all have different parts to play in strengthening the church. Right? We all have different things that we do. There's a hand. There's a mouth. I have the biggest mouth. There's eyes. There's different parts that we play. But the important thing is that we're all playing a part. I'm grateful, so grateful for the different people we have with different strengths. Friends, in the world, differences are things that we are to be stay away from, that we're to create lines in between, that we're to feel intimidated by or envious of. But here in the church, differences are actually what make us stronger. And here's why I say to every member who joins here, if God's made you a member here, that's because there's something different about you that God thinks we need as a body. You have a part to play. Now, some can get really tied up in the part they play. I know one person who left a church one time, not this church, but another church where I used to pastor. And they left because they didn't have an opportunity to serve on the music team. And they were all to say, you know, we really don't need much help there. We've got plenty of vocalists. We need someone to go serve in kids' ministry. And they left because they thought that was beneath them. Well, friends, first of all, they didn't understand Jones' ministry because there is nothing more significant that happens on Sunday morning than what is going on right now. That is our future. That is our next generation. If we're not passing on our faith, then what are we doing? There is nothing more important than serving in children's ministry. But here's the deal, though. We can get so caught up in the part we play, and I don't think that's what we're meant to take away from this. It's, are we playing a part? It's not about, oh, I'm a hand or I'm an eye. It's, what part has God created for me to be in this church? It's about serving one another. Did you notice how are we made in different parts? We're not defined by what we think are our gifts or what we think we should be doing. Verse 18 says, but God, as it is, arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. God gives us the part to play. God gives us the part to play. And what's important is not what part we play. What's important is that we are playing a part. Friends, we are to build up the body so that we would honor our head, Jesus. So we would be strengthened by others and so we would be a strength for others. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about church membership. We're not talking about adding numbers to some roster. I'm talking about building the body that the love of Jesus might be felt and experienced in this place. Mark Dever, who's a pastor and theologian, who one of my favorite thinkers on the church. If you want a big word, the word for the church is ecclesiology. So you can drop that at lunch and people will be impressed. He writes this about ecclesiology, specifically church membership. He says, church membership is our opportunity to grasp hold of each other in responsibility and love. By identifying ourselves with a particular church, we let the pastors and other members of that local church know that we intend to be committed in attendance, giving, prayer, and service. We allow fellow believers to have greater expectations of us in these areas. We assure the church of our commitment to Christ and serving with them, and we call for their commitment to serve and encourage us as well. Friends, I hope this gives us a fresh vision about what God wants to do in us and through us as we experience being his body together. If you're new and this is maybe new for you, listen, it's not a hard sell to get you to be a member of this church. No, in fact, like I said, we don't really have an opportunity if you do so until the fall. So just kind of hang out and get to know us and we'll talk more about that. I'm not looking to sign anyone up for any class. But here's what I do hope that we get. I do hope that we all get a fresh vision for how precious the church of God is and how important our membership is in it. I hope we get a vision that God has for what it means for us to be the body. Let's pray together.